Okay, so the first question was, while acting in submission, how do you address like wrong or sinful actions from a leadership without going against God's design?
You're going somewhere, brother. You got it.
Okay. So, 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 5, verse 1. So, this is not an elder in the sense of elder in the church, but this is the sense of an older man in the church. But 1 Timothy 5 says, do not rebuke, this is verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And later he is going to talk about elders when you get down to verse 19, for instance. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. And so, there has to be, first of all, that attitude that Brother Bruce was talking about in his messages. We're a body. We are meant to build one another up. We're also, the New Testament will use family terminology. We're brothers and sisters. So, rather than just see something that's wrong and rushing to correct that person even harshly, even in our zeal for righteousness, it's good to have that humble attitude. This is my father, or my brother, or my sister, you know, in Christ, or even a mother in Israel, is how Deborah would have described herself in Judges 5. But there are situations where even elders fall into sin. And if it's a public sin, or a sin that is serious enough that it would affect the fellowship, they're not to shy away from dealing with that. Now, he's talking to Timothy directly, so you have to make allowances that Timothy is somewhat in leadership too. Timothy has been left there to appoint elders, so Timothy has some apostolic authority, but I think we have that authority in the sense that we have the apostles' doctrine written down, and we can approach an older man or an older woman or someone else, and we can bring the scripture in a humble way and say, look, this is what the Word of God says, and you don't seem to be doing that. You know, that can be an approach. Now, it can go also that older people have overly corrected younger people. I've often told people when I'm preaching, if you're going to be in a situation where you think you're going to have to rebuke a younger person, it helps if you first conveyed that you love them. If they know you've cared about them, you've prayed for them, you've worked to encourage them in the Lord, then if the time comes that you have to administer some corrections, that comes a lot better from just somebody coming out of the blue. Because to this day, I meet up with people regularly that just feel they want to knock me down a few pegs. And sometimes I need knocked down a few pegs, that's okay. But it's easier to take when it's somebody you know, this person loves me. And they're saying this because they want to see me be walking with the Lord and doing what the Lord wants me to do in a way that glorifies Him. So, Brother Bruce may want to add to that or clean that up a bit for me.
No clean up necessary. Yeah. I don't know, I'm just thinking there could be a variety of situations, you know. Like if it was a personal thing, that one person, though they be in leadership against you, I think Matthew 18 or 15, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private, in other words, try to keep it on as low as level as possible. If it was just a personal matter, right? Just because they're in leadership doesn't mean you can't relate to them on a personal matter where they kind of mistreated you in some way. And then I suppose if it's not so much a personal thing, like it's not you personally, so you're concerned about how they're conducting themselves more broadly. If it was one person in the leadership, perhaps you talk to one of the other people in the leadership, you know, a different elder, approach them. Anyway, these are just thoughts that come to mind.
So to give maybe a more concrete example, like what if you're in a church that you feel like is teaching things that go against God's word?
That was another distinction I was going to say. Thank you. Like, I feel like you need to make distinctions between, like, is this wrong doctrine, you know, or is it some other matter of conduct that maybe could be healthier about how things are being conducted? If it's wrong doctrine, I don't think there's some other scriptures that we should be thinking about. Do you have a lot of idea?
No. I don't know off the top of my head.
Yeah. I mean, certainly, it's not like the elders are like the Pope or something, right? You never talk to them or something, right? They're among the flock, right? So there should be that approachability, right? That you should be talking to them.
I did think of something. Thank you. You jogged my mind there. Like WD-40, you know, for the brain. But you remember in Galatians 2, Paul was at Galatia working among mainly Gentiles who had come to Christ. And Peter came, and while he was with them, he was happy enough to eat whatever was set before him. So he wasn't observing the Jewish kosher food laws. If they got a pizza, he's quite happy with sausage and pepperoni, no problem. But then some who were kind of stricter had a reputation for being more conservative maybe or whatever. Some from James came up. And Peter suddenly stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. We'd probably say it today. I got in his face. Because this was a gospel issue. Even though Peter was an apostle, his behavior was implying that the Gentiles weren't as saved as the Jews. That the Jewish background believers were closer to God because they had the food laws in their background and in their family culture and so forth. But the Gentiles, not so much. There's something about the Gentiles that aren't as good. We're going to withdraw from them. You know, and so Paul got in Peter's face, an apostle. Now think of it. Peter's told by the Lord Jesus that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. On Christ the rock, the church is going to be built. And Peter's one of those foundational gifts. But even Peter had to be corrected from the scripture and had to be told that he was off because that was a serious error by his conduct. He was implying that there was something wrong in the gospel. And there have been times in modern history in America, and I've known assemblies where the implication was people of certain races weren't as good as people of other races, and so they weren't welcome. Now, thankfully, that was a minority situation in my experience. But it did happen in certain places at certain times. And that's wrong. We receive whom the Lord has received. If the blood of Christ has cleansed them, I don't care what else is true about their demographic, they're my brother or sister in Christ.
I know sometimes younger people could be maybe really opinionated and think that something is really important, a doctrinal statement, when it's not really important. On the other hand, you could find yourself in a church that is teaching things that are just going very far against the Word of God, where it would be appropriate to leave. So what advice would you give to someone who's feeling this way?
Yeah, I mean, it's good to recognize the first part of your statement. I once was young. And I knew everything. Yeah, it's just that somehow you get arrogant even though you have much less experience than other people, even though you're 22 years old or whatever. So I think that's a good check. Let's be careful. And then we shouldn't go into a situation with our guns blazing, right? Like we're just going to mow these elders down. It's just totally out of line with the Lord to be like that. So instead, we're going to respect them. You can engage with them. It's not like you're not allowed to talk to the elders or something. But I think that idea of you're trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is best you're able, right? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That kind of character trait that should be present. I'm not a fighter. Right? Elders aren't supposed to be fighters. None of us are really supposed to be fighters. Doesn't mean we don't have a backbone, right? There's certainly a time to stand up and to be strong. But we're not looking to pick a fight. I don't know if I'm giving feedback, but it's of some help. Yeah. I think your initial comment is helpful to realize.
2 Timothy 2:23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So I found when I was younger, it was a lot easier to get pulled into those things. I'm old enough that I remember when the internet was just coming out in a big way where we had access. And I remember Bruce and a few others started a group. It kind of like, it wasn't like, maybe it was called the chat room in those days. I'm not sure what you'd describe it. But it was a forum where Christians could write and discuss things. And it took about 15 minutes, maybe, for somebody to interject some hypothetical question that was so far off anything edifying. You know, it was just a waste of time. And, you know, I thought, it's very easy for me to jump into those kind of questions. So we have to be careful. Okay, is this really a gospel issue or a core doctrine, the faith once delivered to the saints, or this more of a preference issue, or even something that there may be different opinions about? But I like what he says next in verse 24. This is 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. I'm not saying there's never a time to leave, especially a church where the leadership has gotten away from Scripture or away from the gospel or something like that. But there are situations where this person is clearly wrong, but the way you want to correct them is in humility, not winning the argument and losing the soul, but showing, I care about you. I want you to have this right because it matters for your life and it matters for the church. And so I want you to be able to see what Scripture teaches so that you can come to repentance and obey it. And I think often people try to portray Paul as just getting up and shouting at people, you know? And really, you find out very little of that. Even in his interaction with unbelievers, if you read Acts, he's very often discussing. He's dialoguing. He's meeting people in the marketplace. He's not insulting. He's not usually sarcastic. There are moments 2 Corinthians uses something. But he's trying genuinely to bring people to an understanding of the truth and doing it in a humble way. And as Brother Bruce said several times today, this requires Christ in us. This requires us depending on the Lord because it doesn't come natural.
And I'll bring this up because I think it's come up before in discussions. What about the situation where, you know, I know this doesn't happen often, but it does happen where a leader is actually done something that's like poses a danger to people in the church, some like really serious abuse. How do you handle that?
I mean, I think that 1 Timothy 5 verse would be what I would think of, right?
Yeah.
If a young man knows about it, a young woman knows about it, like you're going to want to engage with other people, right? Especially other elders. To have them be able to act on it preferably, right? You provide the information, you provide the evidence, you know, two or three witnesses.
Right.
Yeah. But yeah, there's, all these things require balance, right? But like, you need to, if something's serious, it seriously needs to get addressed, right? It's not wrong to address sin. Sometimes we think like Christians are supposed to be pushovers, and we're not trying to say that.
No.
Right? It's not that you're a pushover and you don't have a backbone. I think somebody said that earlier today. But there should be a gentleness and a meekness and a humility in doing so. You're not actually trying to destroy the person. That's not your goal, right? Even if they have sin, then evil behavior, really, you're really not after destroying them. So you want to address the sin so it doesn't keep going.
Amen.
Okay. So another question here is, when you're talking about headship with people who are of different persuasion, maybe they believe in that a woman should lead in the church. How do you approach this conversation? Like, if you're talking about head coverings with someone from your workplace who has other opinions, how would you respond?
The trouble with Q&As is there's so many different scenarios that could fall into, right? Is the person a believer, for starters? Are they a serious follower of the Lord? Do they read the Bible? But let's assume that all of the above applies, right? That they're like a serious follower of the Lord, and understands things a different way. I mean, the Lord respects us as individuals. I think it's appropriate that we respect people as individuals, right? I'm not responsible to coerce my coworker to understand things the way I understand them. No, we should love one another and want to help each other forward in sanctification and godliness. That's the vision of the body of Christ, right? The members interacting with each other, sanctifying one another. We should be able to get along with other believers. None of us have everything figured out, that's for sure. Right? So, it can be a mutual edification, hopefully. That could happen. A lot of things that we understand might have taken us a while to accept them. So, just because you say something one time doesn't mean that people are supposed to fall in right away or something. Yeah. Maybe that's a practical thought that comes to mind. I mean, as much as we're able, we should have, I like to have as much fellowship with every Christian as I can.
Amen.
So I am not, on an airplane next to some believer, I'm not going to get into the most controversial question first.
Yeah.
Why am I starting there?
Amen.
I want to enjoy the Lord together.
Sure.
So my coworker, maybe there's more time that we're talking about things, we're getting a little farther into things, fine, right? But I don't think we have to make it this is a topic we talk about all the time. There's plenty of things we do agree about.
But I did like the way Bruce taught it today. I think pay attention to that from this standpoint. He emphasized the Lord Jesus' own submission to his Father. So I think rather than putting it on men and women, because if you're a man, they're going to say, oh, chauvinist. If you're a woman, I don't know what they'll say about you, but they'll say something. They'll write you off, right? And so if you start with Christ and talk about his attitude, that kind of can diffuse, okay, this is not about chauvinism or putting somebody down or saying, as you said several times, it's not about value. Mm-hmm. And I think go back and listen to his recording. I'm being serious. And I don't get any money for recommending his recording or his YouTube channel. But anyway, go back and listen to that approach, because I think if you can have a discussion amicably and humbly, then that's where you start. You start with the Lord.
So, the next question was, within the context of headship, can you explain what happens in Judges where a woman was speaker in place of a man? What's the takeaway in this situation so I don't misunderstand it?
Sure. So we're talking about Deborah, for example, in Judges. And so the Lord very clearly shows Judges is not the book that you follow for how things ought to be done. Okay? Judges, very often, it's like, don't do this. Okay? This is what happens when you don't do it the Lord's way. But it also shows you the faithfulness of God when human beings aren't doing what they should. Which is really, really, really comforting, because I've yet to be in an assembly that was perfect. I've yet to be in any group of believers anywhere that was perfect. So there's always a degree of accommodation where the Lord is working with us in spite of ourselves. So just to, again, be self-aware on that. But given that, okay, Deborah was doing what she could do for the Lord. But you notice, she's under a tree, and the battle's actually going to be led by a man. Barak is linked in with this, and would have had more glory if he hadn't kind of gotten a bit wimpy and said, well, I'm not going to do this unless you're with me. Well, the glory's going to go to a woman. And ironically, not Deborah. It goes to another woman, Jael, who takes the hammer and the tent peg and who puts it through the general's head, Sisera. And so you see in that story, even there, the Lord's not saying, well, see, women can lead just as much as men. It's saying, no, look at this faithful sister who was leading and trying to get a man to do what he should do, and the man still wasn't totally perfect, but the Lord used him, and Hebrews 11 commends both of them, by the way. And so this is what God can do. You could go again to Josiah's day in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And you have there a woman who is a prophetess named Huldah. But it's interesting that, again, she's prophesying from her home. She's not up at the temple prophesying. And it always mentions her husband in connection with it. So this is not a woman going off just saying, well, I can preach as good as a man. This is, no, you haven't been listening to the Bible for a long, long time, many years. So I'm going to pick this woman that you know to be a faithful woman. I'm going to speak through her. She's a prophetess. Likewise, Simeon and Anna, you can see in Luke, when the people come up, when the Lord is brought up to be presented at the temple. And Simeon has his words about the Lord, but Anna's there faithfully, and she gets to go out and tell all kinds of people about what the Lord did. Now, she's not doing that publicly. That's what we call witnessing. She's going out and telling people. She wouldn't have the opportunity in the temple to get up publicly and teach. She couldn't be a rabbi in the Lord's day. And the Lord didn't want her to be, but she was going around telling everybody about the Lord. And, man, some of the best evangelists I've known for winning people to Christ have been sisters. Now, I know some that are just amazing at personal work, which I'm not amazing at. And so I admire them. I'm like, praise the Lord. So you look at a situation like that and you say, well, here's what was happening and God used it. You know, just like Abraham and Sarah bring Hagar into the situation. That wasn't God's will, but God used it and God worked around it, and God still did what he promised to do by giving them Isaac by and by. So I think we have to approach scriptures like that in that way. But you might want to...
No, that's helpful. That's good.
All right, so the next question is, we've been discussing authority relationships, especially in terms of marriage. May we extrapolate the season of singleness or singledom as a calling?
So I can extrapolate some of the principles?
Well, there's an immense amount of good that's been done in the history of the church by single people, starting with Paul, who maybe was never married, maybe was married, and had his wife turn from him when he got saved. We don't know. But we know he wasn't married when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7. And that chapter clearly tells us that there's a lot of advantages to it, because you can give all your time to the Lord. And there have been many brothers and sisters through church history. I tend to know more about the brothers because, you know, we look at things through the lens of our gift, right? So John Nelson Darby translates the Bible into 3 languages, writes more than 50 volumes worth of printed material, leads over 10,000 people to Christ in Ireland alone. It's not counting what he did on continental Europe. Itinerates almost continually for about 24 years, doesn't unpack his suitcase. Hard to do that with a wife and kids. But, you know, David Gooding, one of the best Bible teachers in the English language, recommend his website, Myrtlefield House, taught so many people the scriptures and was a single man. And when I asked him about it personally, wasn't what he set out to do. Wasn't even like, oh Lord, please give me the gift of singleness. That's what I want, you know. But that's how the Lord had arranged it. And he would always point to 1 Corinthians 7, 7. Each one has his proper gift. Charisma is the word, the same word we use for spiritual gifts in other contexts. So whether you're married or whether you're single, it's a gift from the Lord. And we've got to say, okay, Lord, how can I use it for you? Single people can do things married people can't. And married people can do things single people can't. And sometimes you're one for one stage of your life and you're the other for another. Sometimes you'll be one for most of your life. It's just a matter of seeking what the Lord would have you to do.
Yeah,
almost out of time here. So just this last question is, maybe we discuss what 1 Timothy 2:15 means contextually. That's, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Well, I had shared some thoughts earlier, so I will be happy for you to share some thoughts about it. I'm saving my voice. Yeah.
So, you know, many things said in Scripture, I believe, are of the assumption of what is going to be common to most people. So, clearly by 1 Corinthians 7, not everyone's going to be married. And clearly, even among married people, the Bible itself tells us of many instances where people weren't able to have children. So you may never marry, or if you marry, you may never have children. But generally speaking, when we talk about the great role that a woman has, whereas the man has this public role of leading in prayer that Brother Bruce talked about, using the word for male specifically, the woman has this tremendously impactful ministry of having children and of raising her children to know the Lord, to hear the gospel, and to love the Lord, and to be holy and self-controlled, and so forth. And I've often said, my mom's here today, but my mom's the first person I ever heard the gospel from. And I don't remember hearing the gospel from my mom. It was just from day one. My mom's the one who sings songs to me. My mom's the one who teaches me memory verses. By the way, Ephesians 6:1 was the verse that stands out from my mother, because every time I disobeyed, and it won't surprise you to know, frequently, I had to quote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So, rather than be devalued as, oh, you're just a baby factory, or you're just a woman in the home, you know, that is so much less of what you could be as a woman. Okay, there's no question. I've got women friends that are lawyers and engineers and scientists and any kind of, you know, doctor, you name it, any kind of profession. It's not a question of aptitude and capability, but this is a very honorable thing for women to do, is to devote herself to her family and to the spiritual formation of her children. To, first of all, preach the gospel to them, and you can't make them believe, obviously, but you want to do your level best that you're putting those godly principles before them. And it's interesting that with the woman in that analogy he uses of Adam and Eve, with the woman stepping out and going away from what God had told them to do, that what is produced is death coming through the line. Now the blame really is put on Adam, if you go back to Genesis 3, more so because he's the head. But, you know, God gives her a wonderful opportunity in that Genesis 3:15 is going to tell us that it's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the serpent's head. So from a woman came Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't worship or pray to that woman or venerate her, but we ought to admire her because she was a great believer who obeyed the Lord and who gave testimony to her Savior. And I think, again, contrary to the culture, to say a woman is going to have this impact on her children, I don't think she's set up to have more impact than anybody else, because at least in the formative years, she's going to be with children more than most, you know, more than other people.
All right. I think we have to end it there. Sorry if I didn't get to your question. There were some questions on eldership qualifications, but feel free to ask any questions directly or discuss with everyone. So, I'm going to take a 5-minute break and then return for the last message.